Good morning. Many denominational writers contend that with the second coming of Christ, the earth will be purified by fire, and this material planet will be the residence of the faithful throughout eternity. In other words, a new earth will be what we commonly think of as heaven. As Charles Hodge of Princeton stated it, earth shall become heaven. Though the idea is very popular, particularly with those who subscribe to various millennial doctrines, there actually is no solid basis for it. The so-called proof texts for the doctrine, when closely examined, do not support it at all. It is but another example of not understanding the nature of figures of speech, as such frequently are employed in the sacred texts. One of the clearest distinctions in the Bible is that which exists between heaven, the abode of God, the heavens of heaven, Deuteronomy 10:14 and Psalm 115:16, and the earth. It requires but a few passages to establish this premise. In warning about oaths, Christ forbade swearing by heaven, the throne of God, or by earth, his footstool, Matthew 5:34-35. Jesus taught his disciples to pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, Matthew 6:10. The Savior declared that one must not lay up his treasures on earth where thieves might steal, but rather in heaven, Matthew 6:19. The Christian's hope is to be realized in the heavens, Colossians 1:5. It is an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiable, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for us, 1 Peter 1:3-4. How is this passage to be explained if the heaven of Peter's statement will in fact fade away and give place to an eternal existence on earth? Peter must harmonize with Peter, 2 Peter 3:13. Our reward, grounded in our citizenship, will be in heaven, whence also we wait for our Savior, Philippians 3:20. Christ is not returning from heaven to be with his people on a reconstructed earth. He is returning to take his people home to the Father. When Jesus declared, "In my Father's house are many mansions," John 14:2, he clearly spoke of heaven. He spoke of going to his Father in heaven. Subsequently, he promised to come again and receive his people that where I am, there you may be also, verse 3, that they might abide in heaven with him. By his death and subsequent ascension, he dedicated for us a new and living way through the veil, Hebrews 10:20. Entering within the veil, typified by the tabernacle's Holy of Holies, the Lord functioned as a forerunner for us, Hebrews 6:20. Does that sound like a trip to the renovated earth? What serious Bible student ever suspected that the Holy of Holies was a type of a renewed earth? It is useless to continue to pile up passages that demonstrate heaven is not earth and earth is not heaven, when language is employed in its literal sense. But it is alleged that a new heaven and new earth await us. It is an earth that will have been purified, renovated, reconstructed, as a result of the contamination of sin. Does this proposition apply to the earth only, or to both the heavens and the earth? Both are mentioned in the four biblical texts that speak of a new heaven and a new earth. The passages that mention a new heavens and a new earth are Isaiah 65:17, Isaiah 66:22, 2 Peter 3:13, and a new heaven and a new earth in Revelation 21:1. The evidence will demonstrate unequivocally that these expressions are uniformly used in figurative senses. In not a solitary case do they refer to the literal heaven or earth. Isaiah was God's prophet of doom and deliverance. Doom was to be visited upon the kingdoms of ancient Israel and Judah for their spiritual apostasy. Ultimate deliverance was to be accomplished by the coming of Jehovah's Messiah and the establishment of his regime. In the final section of Isaiah 65, verses 17 through 25, the prophet describes the creation of the new heaven and a new earth. In this instance, this is a symbolic description of the messianic reign during the Christian age. As man lives upon the earth and partakes of the blessings of the heavens, so these expressions become figures signifying his environment. Hence, the new heavens and a new earth is merely descriptive of the new realm that will replace the Mosaic period. The former things, for instance, the elements of the Mosaic system, will pass away. Verse 17. Paul sets forth a similar truth in the New Testament. Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. The new creation is described as a rejoicing in Jerusalem. an atmosphere of joy. Verse 18. This is, of course, a spiritual Jerusalem, not the material city. God will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in his people. The parallelism reveals that Jerusalem is a body of people, not the literal city. The sound of weeping will pass away. Verse 19. The language does not suggest that Christians will never know tears, sadness, and so forth. Acts 20:31, Philippians 3:18. Rather, it is simply a negative way of emphasizing the joy characteristic of that new atmosphere. The thrust of verse 20 seems to be this. In the new regime, quantity, in terms of time, will not be nearly so important as quality. Haley catches the spirit of the passage when he writes this. In Jehovah's eternal nature, time is not an element to be reckoned with. For with him, 1,000 years are as a day, and vice versa. Psalm 90, verse 4, and 2 Peter 3, verse 8. He measures activities by the accomplishment of several aspects of his purpose, not by years. In the new order, each citizen, whether for a brief moment, as Stephen in Acts chapter 7, or for a lengthy period, as Paul and John, will fulfill his mission in God's purpose. It is not the length of one's days that counts. And the sinner, regardless of the length of his days, is accused. He will suffer the consequences of his deeds and die in his sins, regardless of when they were committed. It is clear that the new heavens and the new earth of Isaiah 65:17 and following are not the same as that mentioned in Revelation 21 and verse 1 and following. For in the former there is sin, death, and so forth. Whereas in the latter, these things do not exist. Revelation 21 verse 4 and 22:15. The spiritual prosperity of the new age is symbolically described with an image that the ancient Jew would appreciate. Houses are built, vineyards are planted, and fruit is harvested. Verse 21. No more will God deliver them into the hands of their enemies, who will take spoil of their produce. Rather, their prosperity will be protected. Verse 22. Jehovah's spiritual seed, Galatians 3:29, will not labor in vain, 1 Corinthians 15:58, nor will God bring calamity upon them, as he had done with old Israel when they rebelled against him, verse 23. In the new Zion, the Lord will be ready, without special prompting, to respond to the needs of his people, verse 24. Jesus declared that the Father knows our needs even before we ask, Matthew 6, verse 8. Finally, in language reminiscent of chapter 11, verses 6 through 9, the prophet describes in verse 25 the peaceful nature of those who inhabit the kingdom of God in the new age. The New Testament clearly shows the messianic fulfillment of these glorious predictions in the church, Romans 15, verse 12. They do not relate to a future millennium, nor a glorified earth following the day of judgment. In Isaiah 66, 10 through 24, we have the prophet's second reference to the new heavens and the new earth, verse 22. Again, there is a symbolic description of the messianic age and spiritual Zion's glorious future. Here, Jerusalem is described as a mother whose milk nourishes her children, and the offspring rejoice in the glory of their mother, verses 10 through 11. As Zion enlarges her borders, encompassing even the nations, or the Gentiles, the serenity of the new system spreads itself like a peaceful river. The new Jerusalem will be cared for as a mother feeds and caresses her child. Verse 12. God will comfort his children with the tenderness of a mother. Verse 13. Will God forsake his people? Never. He will preserve them, and in that they will rejoice. They will flourish like tender grass under the providential hand of the Lord. On the other hand, their enemies will experience heaven's indignation. Verse 14. Jehovah's judgment upon the wicked is described as a visitation of fire, Psalm 97, verse 3. Like one riding a war chariot, the Creator will fiercely deal with his enemies, verse 15. With flames of vengeance and with the sword of justice, God will judge the ungodly, and they will be many, verse 16. Note that the judgment of this context is not merely local. It is upon all flesh. Following the image of paganism and certain violations of the law of Moses, the prophet warns that those who live in rebellion to God will come to an end. Verse 17. Though some see in this a reference to the destruction of Jewish nation, it may reach beyond that to the final judgment. The Lord is fully familiar with both the thoughts and works of men, and the time assuredly is coming when he will gather all nations together as he renders judgment. His glory will be universal, verse 18, and also Romans 2, verse 5. Again, a primary application may be the devastating destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. If the destruction of Jerusalem is alluded to in the earlier verses, those who escape that disaster, Christians, Matthew 24, 15 and following, will go into other regions of the antique world, taking the gospel to the nations. The sign of verse 19 might be the destruction of the Jewish nation that triggered the evangelistic thrust. By means of the proclamation of the gospel, brethren would be brought from the nations into Jehovah's holy mountain, the church, Isaiah 2:2-4, and Isaiah 11, verse 9. The influx is figuratively described as the coming of caravans to Jerusalem, where the people worship God, verse 20. From these nations, the Lord will utilize certain people as priests and Levites, as those suitable to worship Him, verse 21. This clearly reveals the figurative nature of the language, for under the Mosaic system, priests and Levites were not Gentiles. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, Revelation 5, 9 and 10. The infinity of Jehovah's spiritual seed is affirmed. The seed and name will remain in the dispensation, figuratively called the new heavens and the new earth. Chapter 65 of Isaiah and verse 17 and verse 22 in this chapter. Borrowing from the imagery of Judaism, which would be familiar to the people that day, Isaiah speaks of the worship of the new age. All flesh, Jew and Gentile, will worship together according to heaven's described way, verse 23. In contrast, those who neglect Jehovah's will are described as having been slain. Their dead bodies are clearly in view. Moreover, their destruction is abiding, for, symbolically speaking, their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, verse 24. This clearly suggests the eternal punishment of the wicked. Jesus employs these words as a description of the final punishment of hell, Mark 9:48. Isaiah's two uses of the expression new heavens and new earth as figures of speech for the regime of the kingdom of Christ should prepare the New Testament student to understand that subsequent employments of the phrase could likewise be symbolic, as indeed the evidence will indicate. I must close for now, but next week we'll look at the New Testament scriptures concerning the new heavens and the new earth. Until next week, may God bless and keep you.